As we continue our journey through John here on Abounding Grace, we turn our attention to John chapter 18 and the first 11 verses as we see the significance of Jesus crossing the Brook Kidron and just exactly where he is headed and how it relates to what we read of in the first Adam back in Genesis. We invite you to spend time with us today here in Abounding Grace as Pastor Chris Gordon continues our look at John. We've just finished the high priestly prayer, and now we move into chapter 18. As mentioned, it's there that we get a glimpse of the last Adam, the old garden, and our release. It's all straight ahead. Won't you join us and be encouraged in the grace of God in Christ? Here's Pastor Chris, today's program.
Let's give our attention this morning to God's wonderful word. Beginning at verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the Brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. And there we'll end the reading of God's word. There's something beautiful that was said there in verse. Did you notice there in verse 9? This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken. "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one." That was something, of course, that Jesus had just prayed in the high priestly prayer that we had spent our time reflecting on the last weeks. We have just heard in the high priestly prayer things that are just wonderful, difficult to fully comprehend. They're so beautiful. I was encouraged to talk to so many of you after that and to hear you say that that was absolutely glorious to study, because it's the kind of prayer that every time you read it, you learn something new. The things that Jesus prays and the things that are said there. And to say specifically, "I will not lose one." And already in this particular passage, Jesus is showing, as he now begins to step down off the prayer moment into the valley of now suffering and death, he's not losing one. This is a big theme that is in front of us here. He had said to his father, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your son, that your son may also glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him." Those specifically given to Jesus by the Father, he's come to save. He's not losing one. Well, now it's time to go do this. Now it's time to see the full application of the high priestly prayer. The remarkable truth that John is working with here is to show us that Jesus is stepping into this. None of this is catching him off guard. Just like we saw with the prayer, he didn't pray in some sort of way as, "Oh, Father, I hope this turns out well." He's stepping into this. He's stepping into this with confidence. He knows exactly what's coming on him, and none of it's a surprise. John wants us taken by that. John wants us to, he was moved by it, that when he watched Jesus, when he studied the actions of Jesus, there was nothing passive. There was nothing fearful in the sense of, I'm scared to death to go do this. Jesus is a warrior. Jesus is stepping into your place in strength as your king and your God. It's really beautiful when you see it this way. That everything that, that happens here should have happened to you. Now, I think if you can keep that in front of you as we're now going through the passion narratives and beginning to study and look at what timing, we're coming up on Good Friday and then we're going to have resurrection. Maybe it'll work out just perfectly. I don't know. But this is really a great moment to not just have one sermon on the passion, but to see the whole picture. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. He steps into today your betrayal. In other words, where you should have been, a betrayal, of course, where he is betrayed, but where you should have been handcuffed, your arrest, I mean, where you should have been arrested and taken away and hauled off to judgment. He is stepping into that place for you. And as that's happening, he is saying, release them. Well, that's the whole gospel. Right here is the whole gospel of our salvation captured in this little section here of his own betrayal and arrest. And that's what we want to spend some time on today, spend some time with today, just looking briefly at Jesus fulfilling and taking on what should have been yours. I don't think we think enough about that. I don't think we give deep thought to what would have happened to us. What would have happened to us after Adam fell, had God entered into judgment right then and brought an end to it all? Well, this is the application now to the high priestly prayer. John desires that we understand this. He didn't just come to make salvation possible. He didn't just come to make salvation even possible based upon your acceptance. Your acceptance does not activate the blood of Jesus. Your acceptance does not give credibility to the cross. It is the power of God. It is what he came to do to save you. And here we have this great truth shown to us that he has come to give full and complete forgiveness to his people. And they will embrace it by faith. They will believe this, even when they fight against it. So here we are today. The hour has come that Jesus has spoken about from the beginning. Remember, Jesus would constantly say all the way back at the wedding feast when he was asked to showcase who he is as the bridegroom. My hour's not yet come. My hour's not come to celebrate with my bride and pour out the wine, the new wine. Well, that's coming. This is what begins to inaugurate that hour of the great reception that's coming of the marriage supper of the Lamb and his bride. Here's this hour, and Jesus now finishes his prayer. John 17, they've stood there, they've listened to this prayer. And Jesus has just ended the prayer. Hands were up, eyes were open. He's been praying to his Lord, pouring out his heart. And now he sets his face toward the cross. When Jesus had spoken these words, you'll notice in verse 1, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. And now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. The whole scene is showing us Jesus walking right to this. Of all the scenes in Scripture, we've had the scenes of great David and Goliath, and we've misread those in some ways as us taking on all the Goliaths in our life. Here was David marching out onto the battlefield with a few stones in front of Goliath. This is the greater David and Goliath moment. This is everything the Scriptures had been talking about. The connection here that John is playing off here is really important, that the other Gospels will say at this point that he steps and he goes into the Gethsemane. It's a specific place. We know this from the other Gospels, but this Gospel reads differently. John is silent about the name. He doesn't even want us to really think about the name. And you have to stop and you say, why does John not mention the name? All John says is he steps into a garden. And that's really significant. The answer is because John has a big theological purpose for this. John has a purpose to put together the whole story of the Bible for you, which he's done from the beginning of the gospel, when in chapter 1 he picked up on creation themes, and then we got to Exodus themes. Remember that? He emphasizes here in verse 1 that he went over the brook Kidron where there was a garden. This was a garden in the midst of the valley that lay between the Mount of Olives and Jerusalem. What do you think when you hear, boys and girls, the word garden? Well, we all want one, don't we? I've tried to make one and it's been a disaster my whole life. Bugs and everything have eaten it. It just never has gone well. We all want a garden. We all love a garden. It's a place of beauty. It's a place of green grass. It's a place of flowers and running water. I'm getting sentimental. It's a garden. Brook Kidron has a long history in the Bible. If you were to go through the Old Testament, you would find this place, Kidron. It was never mentioned as something good. Over time, all the righteous used to spread the idols of when they finally burned down their idols and burned them, they would scatter all the ashes of the idols in the Brook Kidron. The whole valley, Jeremiah calls it, was a place, a valley of dead bones and ashes. Listen to this. The whole valley of dead bones and ashes and all the fields as far as the brook Kidron to the corner of the horse gate toward the east shall be sacred to the Lord. That was Jeremiah 31. What? A place of bones and ashes shall be sacred. Now you know why. Somebody stepped in there. Christ has entered a garden. Christ has entered a place of dead bones and ashes. And the scriptures foretold that it would be a sacred place. John has on his mind creation. John has on his mind the fall. John is thinking about these themes and he's been helping us put together the whole story. That's why John is such an exciting gospel to study. It's what we call biblical theology at its best. It should be no surprise to us that Scripture calls Jesus the last Adam. Remember Romans 5, where two Adams are contrasted? You have one Adam, the first Adam, who represents the human race, and what he did, the whole human race fell. And then you have the last Adam, and whom he represents, he saves. Two Adams in the Bible, two heads in the Bible. And here we are in the first garden. We remember that there was a lush and beautiful garden that God had made. It was beautiful. It had four river heads. It was full of all kinds of beauty. And the first Adam gave in to temptation there. Remember what happened? As soon as he sinned. I mean, this is the most important truth for us to grasp in life. As soon as he sinned, everything fell. That's why we're in this mess, beloved. That's why the world, everyone's wandering. That's why people are without hope and without God in the world. That's why this thing is such a disaster right now. Remember what happened? Adam went and hid. He went and bolted the other way as fast as he could when he heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. The Spirit. The day of judgment had come. See, we've never looked at the garden scene that way, but when the Lord, the Ruach, and the Spirit of the day, when he came down that day, this was not just a cool stroll in the garden. This was a day of judgment. And Adam hid from the presence of the Lord. Well, here we are. God had said that in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And all of us are dying. It's all proven true. No one could come near God. The scripture characterized these valleys as a place of dry bones. That's life. Now, imagine being able to fast forward. I remember when I was a kid, we had tapes. Remember, and you'd hit fast forward and you have to wait. Nobody remembers that. But I have to wait a long time hitting fast forward. This is what we're doing right here. two scenes put together. Immediate fast forward. Here's the last Adam. He stepped into the garden. He's crossed over the valley of the shadow of death. There are dry bones. It's the valley of bones, a place of ashes. And he's standing in our place to pick up where the first Adam lost everything. It's really remarkable. The whole thing is meant to take us back to the beginning. And the whole thing is to make us think about what would have happened had God that... Can you imagine it? If God had said, this is it. Adam, all you represent, all the human race, now faces the ultimate judgment of God. Books would be opened. And there would be a terrible moment of God unleashing his righteous judgment on us. But he planned a covenant of grace, remember? And he said, I'm going to make a covenant and I'm going to announce this good news to the ends of the earth. I'm not going to give people as their sins deserve. And I'm gonna send all the way from Genesis 3:15, the first announcement of the gospel, I'm going to send somebody. And he's going to crush the head of the serpent. And he's going to save a people. Well, what we have is in the Gospels, as soon as that happened, as he entered the garden, Jesus has told us that as soon as he enters the garden, something begins to happen to him. Remember? My soul, say the other Gospels, is exceedingly sorrowful. Oh, Father, if it's your will, let this cup pass. This is being prayed, and we know that his sweat became like giant drops of blood. The execution of the judgment is beginning to fall on him that should have fallen on you. It's a big moment in the Gospels. It's a big moment. Here he is alone, really. His disciples, this gospel doesn't give us a lot of this detail like the others do. They couldn't even pray with him. He's facing death impending. The judgment is falling on him. You know what he's facing? I mean, this is where Christianity, we have to be really clear about our message and what we're talking about here. Do we know what's happening? And do we know what we tell people when we just loosely say Jesus died? What do we mean? What was he doing? What was this all about? When God came down in the original garden and Adam hid himself, God showed mercy. And God shed blood and he covered Adam. Think of here. Verse 2. Then Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. He is stepping into it, Jesus. Judas leads a whole host, a betrayer, an antichrist, a little devil himself, has led a whole host of army to arrest Jesus, which is, it really should be a remarkable moment, because you see here that Judas received a detachment of troops, the Greek word here is spiron, which tells us that this was part of the Roman legion. The other Gospels leave out this important point, but I don't think we can miss the importance of it. It was a tenth part of the Roman legion, which could be up to 600 men. And you stop saying, no, come on, that seems a little dramatic. 600 men? Was it 600 armed military men? Remember, Rome was nervous about insurrections. Could it be? They hated mobs and uprisings, and so here we are, and Judas has gathered this group, and they've come on top of this. You'll notice here of this cohort of soldiers, John says were the temple police, primary arresting officers, who were charged with watching the temple at night. All the temple police have come now. Now read it carefully. With torches, with lanterns, and with weapons. On top of everything that the Romans had. What a moment. They were tools used for battle. Here they have come to take the Prince of Peace, who never did one thing wrong, who only helped, forgave sins, loved people, cared for the downtrodden and the hurting and the abused. What did he ever do to deserve this? Well, there's a lot of people that deserve the police to come to their house. This? For the Lord of glory? If God hadn't planned to bring his son and to save and do this, what we celebrate today to this day, you ever thought about what would have happened? God came searching for Adam. Adam went to flee, and God would have sent out his angels with weapons of war and rounded up all of us. And there's no word on judgment day. Do you know that the Bible portrays the last judgment as nobody's going to be able to give a word and argue with God about their life? The books will be opened. Everything that's ever been done, everything that anyone's ever done is recorded in the book of deeds, says Revelation. And God's going to pull out that book on that day, and any infraction, any little lustful thought, any desire contrary to his law, any word, any action is written in the book because he's holy. And that's going to be a bad day. If this had happened at the beginning, it would have been over. Connect the scene. In verse 4, this gets really overwhelming. In verse 4, then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." He looks up, and here comes a military to arrest him. And knowing all of this, no, don't miss this, he steps forward to them. How do you capture that? He steps forward. He doesn't retreat. He has willingly stepped into our place, and now he's doing something overwhelming, and the love with which you just heard in that prayer for you should be all overwhelming us. He's not going to lose one his father gave him.
And you're listening to Pastor Chris Gordon here today on Abounding Grace Radio. We thank you for spending time with us today. It is always our hope and our earnest prayer that our time together encourages you in your walk and relationship with Christ. Now, to that end, we have a variety of ways that you can reach out to us, along with a variety of tools that you can use throughout the week to further encourage your walk and relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Reach out to us on our website, agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Or if you prefer, give us a call, 888-504-8805. Now, Abounding Grace Radio can be found on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. You can even visit our website for links to these platforms that you like to follow. Again, agradio.org. You'll also find Pastor Chris's blog there. We do have downloads of previous messages that you've heard here on the program. And if you're interested in redirecting some of your financial resources to Abounding Grace Radio, AG Radio is listener-supported. You, along with others, have seen the value of this program and how it speaks into your life spiritually. So if you're someone who sees the value of this program for your growth in Christ, get in touch with us. No gift is too small or too large, either a one-time gift or reoccurring. It all sustains this program right here on this station. You can donate online at agradio.org or call 888-504-8805, or lick a stamp and send a check through the mail. Abounding Grace Radio, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington. The zip code is 98264. And by the way, if you've got a question for Pastor Chris, he'd love to hear it. Simply fire up your voice memo app on your smartphone, record your question, and then email it to us, questions@agradio.org. It's that simple. If we play your question on the air, we'll let you know when and send you an email back. Thank you again for joining us today. Until next time, God bless. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.